Morning. I want to thank all of you who were part of a Journey small group over the last 5 weeks. I've heard some great stories of how God has worked in people's lives. But even if you didn't have a huge breakthrough in your life, I know that at least two things happened if you were part of one of our small groups during this time. First, you were forced to spend 5 weeks thinking and praying and discussing with others a goal that is really important to you. And that is incredibly valuable in our society today because we get so busy in life. We tend to spend very little time thinking about what's important in our lives and what we want to be. And then second, I know that after 5 weeks of meeting each week with a few other people, you're now more closely connected with some people in our church. You know a little bit more about their goals and their journey, and maybe you strengthened a friendship. In my own group this past Wednesday, a single lady mentioned as a prayer request that she hadn't been able to use her dryer because she couldn't get it hooked up, and so she hadn't been able to do laundry. And another young couple in our group were over at her house a half an hour later, and they hooked it up for her. And she emailed everybody, "Thank you, I am so blessed, God is so good." You know, a very small example of how she got a blessing and then other couple got to be a blessing. But you know what, that never would have happened if they weren't part of a small group. Those kind of connections don't happen if you stay home and watch TV. And that's why small groups will always be a huge priority for our church. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to set us free. And yet, somewhat many of us have areas of our lives that aren't really free. You know, there's something about flying that makes you feel free. I'm not talking about sitting in a jumbo jet where it's kind of like you're in a big bus, but I'm talking about when you do the flying. The most free that I have probably ever felt in my life was a time when I was flying a little jet. It was actually before I got my pilot wings in the Navy. It was before I even started flight school. I was stationed for about 6 months at this Navy base in Southern Maryland. It was a test pilot base for the Navy. And while I was there, I had some opportunities to ride along in the back seat of these planes that the test pilots were testing out. The first flight I had was in the back of an F-4 Phantom. I put a slide on the next screen. I have to say, this flight was not very fun. And the reason is because that while we were up there, this test pilot got into a dogfight with another plane, and he was pulling so many G's and jerking the plane around so hard, my head was like, you know, going off both sides of the cockpit, and fortunately, there was an air sick bag in the back, and I used it. And I got out of the plane, and I think my face was a light shade of green, and the pilot says, "Wow, that was a lot of fun. You want to go up again?" I don't remember exactly what I said, but I remember that I found an excuse why I couldn't, because what I really wanted to do was go home to bed. However, the next flight I got was a few days later. It was in the back of a TA-7 Corsair, and I put a picture of that up there, too. A Corsair is a light bomber that flies off of aircraft carriers. Now, the great thing about a TA-7 is it has a stick in the back seat. And so you can fly from either the front or the back. And so we went up, and after about half an hour, the pilot tells me he's finished all of his tests, and he's got another half hour of fuel left, and so he asked me if I wanted to fly. And I jumped at the chance, and so I took the stick, and I basically started playing. It was kind of a cloudy day, like you see here, and so I started playing in the clouds. I was diving into holes in the clouds and doing barrel rolls over the top of them and around pillars, and it was so fun. It was the most fun I've ever had flying, maybe the most fun I've ever had in my life. There was this unbelievable freedom about flying. And I think that's a great picture of the freedom that God wants to give us as we learn to follow Him. We hear the word freedom, and you know, we have such a limited view. We think about living in America or being able to vote for whoever we want, and those are great things. Or maybe we think of being free to make our own decisions or staying out of jail. That's a good way to stay free, or even being saved. But if you really look at what the Bible says about freedom, it goes way beyond those other things. Here's a definition for you. Total freedom means living fearlessly, passionately, and joyfully, regardless of your circumstances, not because of them. By that definition, are you free? The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not fear, not guilt, not morality or religion, but freedom. And maybe you've never thought of it this way, but at its heart, the Bible is really a freedom story. Right from the beginning, in Genesis, it begins with God giving Adam and Eve free will in the Garden of Eden. And then from Exodus on, it's a story about God's people trying to escape from slavery in Egypt into the freedom of God's promised land. And even after they get into the promised land, God has to set his people free time after time after time. It continues throughout the whole Old Testament. And then the New Testament is all about Jesus coming to set all of us free. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Christ we are set free. And so we have forgiveness of sins. How rich is God's grace, which he has given to us so fully and freely. Notice he says, we are set free. Free from what? Free from condemnation, free from bondage to addictions and habits, free from guilt, free from worry, free from death. You know, even if there was no heaven, it would be worth being a Christian just to get free from all those things. And that's why Jesus came to earth. He says, I came to set you free. Did you know that God is actually more concerned about you being free than you are? He understands better than we do all the areas that we are still not free. And that's why he sent Jesus to set us free in those areas. So in your Bible, turn to John 7:37. It's page 732 in your pew Bible. And I want to look at something Jesus says. But first, let me put it in context. Because when Jesus says this, there's a feast going on in Jerusalem. In ancient Israel, there were actually 7 religious feasts every year. But 3 of them were really big. These were called the pilgrimage feasts. And because for these 3, everybody in Israel is supposed to come to Jerusalem and worship there. And the 3 pilgrimage feasts were Passover in the spring, Pentecost in the early summer, and that 3rd one was called Feast of the Tabernacles, which happened in the fall. Feast of the Tabernacles was sort of like our Thanksgiving, where everybody was thanking God for his goodness, provision, and all his blessings in their life. And a highlight each year at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles was when the priest would go to the Pool of Siloam and draw out water, which came into Jerusalem through an aqueduct because there was no natural river there. And the priest would dip out water in a golden pitcher and then lead a parade of people to the temple. And there was so much joy in this parade that people would be shouting and praising. And the rabbis had this saying. They said, the one who does not know the joy of tabernacles does not know joy. So the priest would lead them all to the temple and shout out, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then they would do this extravagant thing. They would pour that water out on dry ground. Now, you have to understand, these were basically desert people. Jerusalem is only 30 miles north of the Negev Desert. And so they get very little rain. They did not waste water. But this ceremony was a reminder that they served a God who wants made water come out of a rock for his people, and so they would pour this pitcher onto the dry ground, and everybody would cheer, looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come. And so it was on that day, on this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, possibly right after that parade to the temple, when that crowd was still gathered together, maybe after that water had just been poured out, that Jesus gets up and he speaks to them. Here's what he says. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now, who is Jesus talking to? Well, obviously, he's talking to thirsty people. It says, "Anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Now, to be spiritually thirsty doesn't mean that you're some sort of spiritual giant. No, to be thirsty means that you're discontent with where you are, that you're not happy about everything, that you have unsatisfied longings. It means that you can see more to this life than you're already experiencing. It means that you want more of what God has for you. You want more of His Spirit in your life. You want more of His joy and His peace and His love flowing through you. You want more of God. Do we have any spiritually thirsty people here this morning? I am spiritually thirsty. You know, it's not a bad thing to be thirsty. It's a natural thing. And so that means that Jesus is talking to you and me. And Jesus is saying, all you thirsty people, all you people who want more of God, all you who are maybe a little dissatisfied or stressed out or discouraged or lonely, if you're thirsty, come to me, and what will happen? Rivers of living water will flow from within you. No, notice Jesus didn't say, well, come to me and drink, and you'll have barely enough to drink. He didn't say, come to me and drink, and you'll be satisfied. He didn't say, come to me and drink, and you'll never be thirsty again, although that would be a good thing. No, he says, come to me and drink, and you'll have rivers of living water flowing from within you. In other words, not only will you be satisfied, and you'll have more than enough for yourself, but you'll have so much that you'll be like a source of water, a source of life to other people. You'll overflow to everybody around you. You'll have rivers of living water coming from within you. What a promise. You see, if you're a follower of Christ, then the Spirit is living in you, and you have a river flowing from within you. And when that river is flowing freely, it flows with good health, it flows with a positive outlook on life, it flows with a generous and forgiving attitude towards others. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, just seem to flow from my life. And when God brings good things into my life, we recognize them, we're ready to receive them. When God brings opportunities our way, we're ready for them. The river refreshes and renews and revitalizes our lives so that everything just seems easier. I'm sure all of you know people from time to time who just seem to defy logic, and they stay alive and healthy and active for years longer than you would think they would. Or maybe you know people who've been able to keep a positive outlook on life even though terrible things have happened to them. The river ran strong and kept flowing from their life, and it didn't stop just because of some difficult circumstances. That's what it looks like to have this river of living water flowing from within you. However, it's possible for that well within you that feeds that river of living water to get stopped up and clogged up. You probably also know believers who always seem to be down, whether emotionally or physically, and no matter what they do, they can't seem to snap out of it. And maybe it's because years of neglect have turned a once flowing river into a little trickling stream. But now it seems like for them everything is hard, nothing is easy. People with a stopped up well have to strive for things that come easily to others. It's like they're mired in a mud hole and every step is a struggle. You know anybody like that? Are you like that? Let me ask you, what are the stones and the debris and the sticks that clog up your well and stop your river from flowing? Unforgiveness? Anger? Selfishness? Taking offense? Disobedience? Those things are like debris, stones and sticks and mud that clog up your well, and they cause you to stop the river flowing from your life. And until you're able to get your well cleared out and unclogged, everything in your life will just be more difficult. And you'll have to strive for things, and it'll be disappointing and unfulfilling. You'll be unable to taste that living water. And let me tell you, there's nothing that satisfies more than that living water. Today, God wants to help you clear out that well in your life, and set you free so that river can flow like it should. Jesus said He came so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. He came so we could have so much joy and abundance that it's like overflowing. It's like running out of our ears. We can't contain it all. Jesus' plan for us is not that we just barely survive and endure until the day He comes again, and then finally we'll be rescued from our mess. But until then, we just have to just survive and hang on one more day and barely get by and survive. No, that was not His plan. He doesn't want us to merely survive life. He made it possible for us to have abundant life, such full life that we can't keep it in, that it's overflowing from within us, rivers of life, rivers of water flowing out of us to everybody around. The Apostle Peter talks about the same kind of thing. He says in 1 Peter 1:8, even though you do not see Jesus now, you believe in him and are filled with what? An inexpressible and glorious joy. That's the kind of joy that is so joyful that you can't even explain to people why you're so joyful. It's inexpressible. It's full of glory. That is God's plan for you, that kind of freedom and joy and abundance. Now, here's the problem. Most of us don't live like that, do we? And even if we do live like that some of the time, we don't live like that all the time. You see, there are things that keep us from being free. And we're going to get more specific about those next week, but today we're just starting by trying to get a better picture of what it looks like to be free as God planned for us. You see, right now, there are two versions of you. There's the you that God made you to be, and then there's the you that actually currently exists. Now, question, how many of you would say that there is a gap between the you that God created you to be and the you that currently exists? Yeah, I think all of us would say there is a gap. There's definitely a gap in my life. You know, I'm not aware of anybody in our church who's reached perfection yet. I keep trying to convince Kathy that I'm getting close, but she doesn't believe me, because she knows me too well, and she can see the gap. And we all have this gap between the you that God made you to be and the you that currently exists. Now, the problem is that we think it's up to us to close the gap. Many people think they can close the gap if they just try harder. And so they grit their teeth and they make another commitment. For a day, it looks good, it looks a little bit better, but then they fail again. And because they failed again, you know, they beat themselves up again, and then they think the problem is they're just not trying hard enough. And so they try a little bit harder, and, you know, maybe I'll read another book, and I'll listen to another CD, I'll learn some new disciplines, I'll serve more, I'll work harder, I'll try to be nice to people around me. And, you know, I heard that so-and-so gets up at 4 in the morning and prays every day, and maybe if I do that, then God will like me. And so, you know, I'm going to get up at 4 in the morning, I'm going to do this if it kills me, and even though I'm not a morning person, and I'm grumpy and groggy, and nobody likes me in the morning, even Jesus doesn't want to be around me in the morning, but I'm going to do it anyway, you know, because, you know, it's hard and exhausting and miserable, and if I don't like doing it, it must be God's will, right? You ever thought those kind of things? I know I have. You know, if I don't like it, you know, it must be spiritual and it must be good for me. And so you try to do it and eventually you stop. But then you just feel guilty because you stopped. And then when the guilt gets high enough, you start trying to do something different, and the cycle just keeps going over and over and over again. Or maybe on the other end of things, maybe you just give up. Maybe you get so spiritually tired that you secretly give up and just hope that you'll make it to heaven when you die. But for now, you settle for mediocrity. Let me give you a tip. That is not what it looks like to live in freedom. And Jesus came to set us free. In the journey that we just finished this past week, one of my goals was to find a way to live with more joy in my life. The Bible says one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and yet sometimes I don't feel very much joy. I have a hard time feeling really joyful. Why? Well, it's because I feel like I need to be working harder for God and accomplishing more, and I'm not doing enough to please Him, and so I don't feel very joyful. And of course, I realize that this has been going on in my life for a long time. I was raised somehow with this idea that if you don't produce, then you're not worth very much, and I brought that into my relationship with God. In fact, I wrote a book over 10 years ago, and it's actually written about a period maybe 20 or 25 years ago, but I still need to hear this myself today. Let me read you what I wrote. When I was in my early 20s, my life appeared outwardly to be successful in every way. I'd graduated from the U.S. Naval Academy and then earned my wings as a jet pilot. Things were going great, yet I felt like a failure because I carried around guilt with me constantly. Now, I was a Christian and had done nothing to feel exceptionally guilty about. By most standards, I was a very good, a model Christian, but I wasn't satisfied, because I knew I could be better. And so I kept trying harder and harder to satisfy God, but it never seemed to work. And I felt like I was loaded down with obligations and responsibilities, things like reading my Bible every day and praying and witnessing to others and serving and helping others, being a good example to everyone around me, maintaining pure thoughts, working in my church, and on and on and on. And it was like my life was a huge circular room with electrical sockets all around the walls. And around my waist were attached all these plugs that I had to get plugged in to the wall. I had a Bible reading plug and a prayer plug and a witnessing plug and a church plug and various plugs for avoiding different kinds of sin. And I was a champion plugger. I'd run over to the wall and get my Bible reading plug in, and then I'd run to the opposite wall and plug in the witnessing, then the prayer, then a holiness plug, and then I'd run over and plug in some church work and teaching Sunday school. Yes, I was a master plugger. But after frantically plugging away for a long while, I discovered an extremely frustrating tendency. Those darn plugs just didn't seem quite long enough. And so when I ran over to plug something new in, a couple of the other plugs would pull out. And I'd get my Bible reading plugged in, so I'm reading every day, but then I realized that I hadn't shared my faith in a long while. And so I'd frantically run over to plug that in, but then realized that my prayer life had gone down the tubes, and so I'd get that one plugged back in, but then I'd have a week when I was overwhelmed by impure thoughts, or I yelled at my roommate for no reason. So I'd repent and get those areas plugged back in, and then I realized my Bible reading has dropped off again. And I'd try harder and harder to get all those plugs in at the same time, and I'd read books about how to be a better plugger, and I'd listen to CDs by professional pluggers, and I'd work at it, but I was hopeless. I couldn't get it all together at the same time. And finally, I collapsed on the floor with all the plugs out and said, "Lord, I can't fix myself." And he said to me, "Yes, that's the gospel. That's why I came to earth. But Lord, you didn't hear me. I can't do it. I can't possibly do the Christian life. I don't have the power." "Yes, that's the gospel. I'm glad you finally realized it." And it was when I finally gave up on my own effort that I had a revelation. Jesus has all the plugs in. And I can lay back on the floor with all my plugs out and start worshiping Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will come and give me the love and joy and peace that I wanted in the first place. Amen. You ever feel like that you just couldn't get all the plugs in at the same time in your spiritual life, and you just kept failing time after time? And as a result, of course, you feel like God is upset with you because you don't measure up. You ever feel like that? You ever wonder why you don't really feel free? A pastor named Ray Orland put it this way: "We were married to Mr. Law. He was a good man in his way, but he didn't understand our weakness. He came home every evening and asked, 'So how was your day? Did you do what I told you to do? Did you make the kids behave? Did you waste any time? Did you complete everything I put on your to-do list?' So many demands and expectations. And hard as we tried, we couldn't be perfect. We could never satisfy him. We forgot things that were important to him. We let the children misbehave. We failed in other ways. It was a miserable marriage because Mr. Law always pointed out our failings. And the worst of it was, he was always right. But his solution was always the same: do better tomorrow. But we didn't, because we couldn't. Then Mr. Law died, and we remarried, this time to Mr. Grace. Our new husband, Jesus, comes home every evening, and the house is a mess. The children are being naughty. Dinner is burning on the stove. We even invited an old boyfriend over during the day. Still, Jesus sweeps us into his arms and says, 'I love you. I chose you. I died for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you.' And our hearts melt. We don't understand such love. We expect him to despise us and reject us and humiliate us. But he treats us so well. We are so glad to belong to him now and forever. And we long to be fully pleasing to him. You see, being married to Mr. Law never changed us. But being married to Mr. Grace is changing us deep within. And it shows. So who are you married to? Law or grace? And what if Jesus was right? What if he really meant what he said about setting us totally and completely free? What if he really meant what he said about there being rivers of living water available so they could just flow out of your heart? What if such a life is possible for you? Let's look at the next scripture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. It says there is freedom where? Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is. And that's what the Spirit brings. And notice, there's a connection here. What does the freedom result in? What's the purpose behind the freedom? It says it results in us being changed. How? Into God's glorious image. Freedom results in change. But it's not that I'm transformed by gritting my teeth and trying harder and harder, but by allowing the Spirit to free me and flow through me and transform me. But it all starts by getting really clear about what would my life look like if I was continually living in the flow of the Spirit. What would it look like? Because after we get real clear on that, after we get a picture of that, then we can start to ask, how do I get there? What are the things I can do to open myself up to the Spirit? And what are the things I can stop doing that shut me off from the Spirit? We're going to talk more about those things next week. But you see, becoming really free is about way more than just adding a couple activities into your life or breaking a couple bad habits. It's about actually living with enough joy that sin begins to look less tempting to me, less interesting to me. It's about living in such a way that I'm not getting discouraged and depressed because it's not all about my circumstances. It's about living in such a way that I don't need to pretend or act a certain way in order to be accepted. I can be honest about who I am, and I don't have to be afraid anymore about what people will think. That's what freedom looks like, and much, much more. And so here's the question as we get ready to close. What if Jesus really meant what he said? What if the Spirit of God is like a river flowing in me and through me all the time? I can have it flowing through me to other people. What if it's true that, like Jeremiah said, we can be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream? It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. What if God really is at work in every moment, in every place, and your job is to just like jump into the river? What if your job is real simple? It's simply to figure out from one moment to the next, how do I stay in that flow of the Spirit? How do I not do things that cut me off from the flow of God's Spirit? How do I keep myself aware and submitted so that rivers of living water can actually flow through me? What if your job is really to just allow God to set you free? Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that there is a river of your Spirit. And it's not only running all around us, but it's running through us and can be flowing out of us as we grow to love and follow you. We thank you that you love us so much, that you're more concerned about our lives and our freedom than even we are. You're more determined that we should fulfill our potential than even we are ourselves. And so, God, would you make your Spirit flow in this place? Would you make it flow into each of our lives like never before? Would you set us free to be what you made us to be? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.